Psalm 110. We've just sung it, so we look at verse 4. Yahweh has sworn. Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 1 onwards. Hebrews 7, verse 1 onwards. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, this Melchizedek blessed Abraham, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all. This Melchizedek was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and only then is the implication also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. Please be seated. We get into the amazing ministry of Jesus as the one who brings sinners who turn from their sin into immediate and direct access to God. Priests have always been held in high esteem in all religions. Priests are looked upon as holy men without whom ordinary people cannot approach God. Wherever you go, whichever religion you belong to, this is a universal fact of human existence. If you're a religious person, you look for a priest, a holy man, because you feel inadequate to go to God directly. That is a given. However, those who profess to be true Christians need to understand that that need of a priest to be the mediator between you, the true Christian, and a holy God, you need to understand that only Christ can be your mediatory priest to approach God. But a priest you need. Don't dare to go directly to God without your high priest, the Lord Jesus. You will be burned if you approach God without your high priest, the Lord Jesus. There has to be a priest. You can't go directly to God. You go through Jesus Christ only. You don't go in your own name. You don't go on your own merit. You have no merit. You don't dare to pray without being in Christ. That is the teaching of the Word of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and see what the scriptures teach us about our high priest, Jesus, giving us approach to God, access to God. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We have, it says, this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And only if you understand Jewish religion, you understand there was a temple which had the common place and then the holy place and then the inner sanctum, sanctorum, the holy of holies. And Jesus and faith in Christ, his work on the cross, is our steadfast anchor that gives us access into the inner place behind the curtain, verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the same thought in Romans chapter 8. Turn there. Romans chapter 8 and the first two verses. Sorry, Romans chapter 5. Excuse my eyesight. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is the first aspect of salvation. We are justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God, which is reconciliation. The hostility is removed. There is peace between God and man. The war and the hostility, the enmity is over. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, through him, that is through Christ, we have also obtained what? Access. Approach by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Then go back to Hebrews chapter 4. I hope you are faithfully following the text and looking at it. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 and 15 teaches us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, who has been in every respect as we are, tempted, yet without sin. What does it say? Therefore, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to God, near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need. We have a high priest. It is sheer audacity for believers to think they don't need to have a priest, and they go on their own. You only go in Christ. You can't go directly to God the Father. Even in glory, in eternal glory, you stand before God only as you stand in Christ. And therefore, we need to know Jesus Christ, not only as Savior and Lord, but as our priest. And because he is our priest, we don't need any human priest. So turn with me to the first letter Paul wrote to Timothy. to the son of his spiritual fatherhood. In his first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, this is what he wrote to Timothy as he said, prayer should be made for all men and for kings and those in authority. Why? Because there is one God. But he didn't stop there. Believer, please get your fundas right. Okay, you know, you don't go to God without a mediator. You need a mediator. His name is Jesus, only Jesus, who died for you. Otherwise, you are in danger. You need Christ. There is no approach to God before you become a disciple of Jesus, even after you become a believer in Jesus. No access to God, no approach to God, except that you are hidden in Christ. That elevates the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the inapproachable, unapproachable presence before whom we fear and tremble. Christ makes it possible. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 6 says, he gave himself as a ransom. What does ransom mean? He paid the price to be your mediator. For all. Jesus is our high priest. We do not need and we must not look for a human priest. Human priests are inadequate. So we do not need and must not look for a human priest as our mediator to approach God. Shake that off. To emphasize the implications and importance of Christ's high priestly work in the believer, in our salvation, and in our whole existence post-salvation, as Christians, in our spiritual walk, to emphasize the significance and implications and importance of Christ's high priestly work. The epistle we are studying introduces to us the priesthood of Melchizedek. But it's not chapter 7 where this was introduced. We read even chapter 6. But let's look at the high priestly work, which this epistle teaches us a lot about. This epistle, one of the high points, the primary themes of this epistle to the Hebrews is to teach us that Jesus is our high priest and that it is mandatory that you know Jesus as your high priest and you worship him as your high priest and you cling on to him and you depend on him as your high priest. As early as chapter 2, Jesus is spoken of as our high priest. You've been here from chapter 1. Don't forget, chapter 2 first spoke of Jesus as our high priest. And it continues to speak this epistle to the Hebrews continues to teach again and again and again that the high priestly work of Christ is a major work of Christ in our salvation. You have no salvation without the high priestly work of Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 17. To get the whole context, you have to read the previous verses before verse 17 in chapter 2. But it starts with the therefore in some translations, which is a good word that takes us to a question, what comes before verse 17? But with all that backing, what he says in verse 17, he says, Jesus had to be, it was absolutely essential for Jesus to be made like his brothers, meaning a human being in every respect. I hope you're looking at the Word of God, because conviction comes from the Word of God, not by my intonations of voice and use of vocabulary. He had to, it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to become incarnate. In every respect, a human. So that, see, he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Not just a faithful high priest, not just a merciful high priest, but are you making notes? A merciful and faithful high priest. Each of those words mean different things. And I've already preached on it, so I won't repeat it. In the service of God to make propitiation. Now that's a very huge doctrine, propitiation. Satisfying, appeasing the anger of God by his death. For the sins of the people. Not only in chapter 2, look at chapter 3. And verse 1, where the exhortation is, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Therefore, holy brothers, everything I'm writing in chapter 1, chapter 2, says the author of the book of Hebrews, everything I'm writing is, therefore, you who share the heavenly calling, you who have been saved by Christ, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. What is our confession? I believe that Jesus died for me. He is my Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is salvation. When you are in salvation, you consider Jesus both as your apostle and high priest. There are lots of things to know about Jesus. About Jesus. But even more precious to know him as Lord, as Savior, as lover of your soul, but also know him as apostle and high priest. And if you go through the whole of Hebrews chapter 3, and you need to revise and go through the messages that are on the website, and read commentaries, do your own study, you will see that all of chapter 3 is about Jesus being superior to Moses. Just look at chapter 3, glance at it. How is he superior? Moses was a servant while Jesus is the son. Both were faithful in the house of God, and that house of God is us, the church. And then in chapter 3 he begins to start warning those who are hardening their hearts when they hear God's voice and therefore losing out on entering the rest that God has promised believers. And the rest is salvation. If you are really saved, you rest from your own works and your own self-righteousness and your own struggles to approach God, because now you have a faithful and merciful high priest who guarantees, who's already gone into the presence of God, right? And stands before him, the holy, holy, holy one, and pleads on your behalf and says, I paid the price. I gave my life as a ransom for this one and that one. And God graciously, mercifully accepts us into his presence. And as you move from chapter 3 and overflow into chapter 4, it continues to talk about the rest which God has promised for his people, and ends with the author presenting Christ as our sympathetic high priest. I hope you're getting all the adjectives that describe Jesus, your high priest. Have you noted it down? So let me read chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, and follow along in your own Bibles. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Why? Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why do we have confidence and why we can draw near with confidence? Because Jesus covers for us. He has passed through the heavens. Verse 14. He is our sympathetic high priest. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's move on to chapter 5 to see the theme continuing about Jesus being our high priest. Chapter 5, if you look at it, and I hope you're looking at the text of Scripture. Chapter 5 compares Jesus with the Levitical high priests and priests and proves that Jesus is superior and more effective than them in two ways. We're going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 5. The first way is Jesus was made the perfect high priest through learning obedience. How? He learned obedience through suffering. What did he suffer? He suffered leaving heaven and putting on human flesh, therefore being weak. His suffering was being mocked and jeered, and they tried to stone him and tried to kill him many times in his 3 years of public ministry. He suffered when they spit on him and put that crown of thorns and humiliated him in taking off his clothes and putting that purple robe and mocking him as king, and then beating him with the reeds and then scourging him and finally crucifying him. He suffered when he became sin who knew no sin on that cross, so that we might be imputed with his righteousness. He learned obedience through his sufferings. That's the first way He became a superior and more effective high priest than all the priests put together in the Jewish religion. But the second way he became the superior and more effective high priest is because in chapter 5 it says he is not connected to the Levitical priestly line, but he is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Turn with me to chapter 5 verses 1 to 10. It says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." That was true of the Jewish religion. That is true of even at the Bhavanipet Mandir. Bhavani Mandir. You go to the priests, you give the coconuts and you give the flowers and you give whatever else, and the priest does all this stuff. You can't directly do it. We are all ingratiated to priests or dependent on priests for approach to God to pray for us and offer sacrifices and offerings and gifts for our sins. Even to tell us who God is and what he can do for you, and sometimes they lead us astray. But look at verse 2, he can deal gently. Who can? Human priests can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset. Beset means completely tied up, confused, and bound by his own weakness. You go to the priest and see his struggles in his family life, in his parenting, in his whatever. And he's struggling, right? Part of the temple money also is siphoned off, right? Lots of problems. So he's sympathetic when you tell him you're a thief. Do one more puja or one more coconut or one more holy communion or one more novena or one more whatever. Right? Pay your subscription. Right? Whatever. And then it says in verse 3, because of this, that human priest is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins. So he has to do a lot of things for himself, just as he does for those of the people. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, especially in Jewish religion. You had to be designated a priest by God, just as Aaron was. And you go back to the book of Leviticus and you'll see all the ways in which Moses was given instructions to appoint and ordain the Levitical priests in the order of Aaron. So also Christ. We are now in verse 5 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. That's very important. He was not self-appointed, but he was appointed by God, who said to him in Psalm, tell me, we just sang it and we read it. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Also in Psalm 2. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As is also said in another place, Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews, are you looking at the word of God? Look at the text. The writer of Hebrews is not making up Melchizedek. Melchizedek was known in the days of David, which is how many years before Hebrews was written. And David knew about Melchizedek not because he made it up, but Melchizedek existed in the days of Abraham and possibly in the days of Job. Where did Job come from? Did he know the God of Melchizedek? Without Moses, or the Pentateuch, or the Torah, or the Talmud, I hope you can see as we go along the glory of Christ as your high priest, who is the eternal high priest. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated. See, he was designated by God through suffering in the order of Melchizedek, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And as the Jewish readers keep hearing this again and again and again, they are, my goodness, this supersedes our religion. Why are we going back to our religion when we have a superior high priest? See, it's not just going back to sin that is a problem. It's going back to traditions that are inferior to the traditions you have in Christ. Not in Christianity, but in Christ. Do you have some Christ-centered traditions that you discipline yourself in believing? If you don't have Christ-centered traditions that are the foundation of your conviction, you are living without any foundational truths and behavior based on no truth, no convictions, just by following traditional behavior may not necessarily be Christ-centered and therefore Christ-honoring. They may just be Christian traditions, evangelical traditions, but not Christ-centered traditions. So the author has exhorted the believers not only to know Christ like this, but if you notice at the end of chapter 5, and spilling into chapter 6, what do you notice? Verse 11 onwards of chapter 5, he's exhorting the believers, hey, grow up, be mature. Earlier he had said, stop being hard-hearted. Now he's saying, stop being immature. In the great doctrines of the faith, you should be able to teach others. How long have you been believers? Why are you still wanting to be baby fed? The author continues to reiterate the serious warnings he had consistently given against hardening the heart against God's word. But he encourages believers about assurance of eternal life and eternal salvation. He says, but about you, we have better things to say about salvation. And then he speaks about access to God Look at verse 20 of chapter 6, which is guaranteed through our mediator, who has already accessed after his resurrection the throne of grace. Chapter 6, verse 20 of Hebrews, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that sets the context in which we go into chapter 7 of Hebrews. But I hope you recognize that the priestly ministry of Jesus is absolutely central to your salvation and your walk with God post-salvation. Jesus is Lord and Savior, but Jesus is King and Priest as well. And here we are talking about the priesthood and the high priestly ministry of Jesus. Now let's turn to chapter 7 and the first verse, which begins with something about Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and we'll stop there. The first part of verse 1 is giving us part of the identity of Melchizedek. The first of the two important and exciting facts that are being established in this first part of verse 1 is the superiority of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, it says in verse 1, the first part, he is king of Salem, but he is also the priest of God Most High. How does that make him superior? And who is he superior to? Now, you've got to put yourself in the shoes of the Jewish readers, who had been very religious Jews, and some of them have turned to Christ, and because of various reasons, including persecution, they were turning away from Christ back to their Jewish traditions. And they're being told, think of Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High. Long before Moses, is what they're hearing as they're reading the book of Hebrews. Long before your beloved Moses, right? You're Moses-centric, right? Moses is what you've got, right? Your religion is all from Moses. And Sinai, where the mountain shook and the fierce presence of God came and you were told not to come near. And for 40 days, Moses was on that mountain getting the law of God, including the Ten Commandments. Not only long before Moses, but long before Aaron. And Aaron's sons, who were made the high priestly family through Moses, who got these instructions as well from God on Mount Sinai. And long before Aaron and his sons laid the foundation of the Levitical priesthood, there existed a man called Melchizedek. Who comes first, Moses or Melchizedek? The Levitical priesthood or the priesthood of Melchizedek? Obviously, hey, wake up. We have Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a historical person because when you turn to Genesis chapter 14, Abraham didn't meet a mystical man. He didn't meet an angel of the Lord. He didn't meet a theophany. You know, Jesus used to appear in Old Testament times in the form of an angel of the Lord, or in form of the commander of the army of the hosts of God. Melchizedek didn't appear as any of these. He appeared as Melchizedek. And look at verse 1 of chapter 7. You can't have a mythical king of Salem. So please don't be misled even by some very good commentaries. Melchizedek is a king, and Salem is a located city that can be located. And it became Jerusalem. And long before Moses in the Levitical priesthood, Melchizedek is recognized as the priest of God Most High. Nothing attached Melchizedek to the Mosaic legal religious system. Melchizedek's priesthood was free from that. Thus, he is superior to Moses, superior to Aaron, superior to all the priests that come after him. And he is above, beyond, separate from, obligated to none of these things that came after him. He is superior. That is being established. He goes on to say something else about the identity of Melchizedek in verse 2, the second part of verse 2. Now you need to see very carefully, and as I was reading, I emphasized it. I don't know if you caught it. Two words are used in verse 2b. He is first, it says, first is used. And then it says, then. He is first, something. And after being that, then he is something. The Holy Spirit is very, very deliberate in using sequential language. First, he is what? King of righteousness. And being King of righteousness, then he is also. Do you notice? Not only the then, but also King of Salem, which is King of peace. What is the Spirit of God helping the Jewish readers to see? You know, you can't have peace without righteousness. You can't have peace without righteousness. You must first have righteousness. Melchizedek first needs to be righteous. And then, peace. His name means, Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. That's what he is by person and character. By name. And then he is King of Salem, which is peace, by what he does. These are amazing facts to glean from the vocabulary here. Righteousness must be established before peace can be experienced. Righteousness must exist before peace can be given. It can be given only by the righteous one. This is significant, very significant. Melchizedek's priesthood is what Christ's priesthood is linked to. And you know, from first to last, Jesus fulfilled and was committed to fulfilling all righteousness. You turn to the record of his baptism by John. Why did Jesus get baptized by John? In Matthew chapter 3, and turn there. Those of us who are just gazing here and there or just listening to my voice will miss out getting it straight from the Word of God. Please look at the text. Matthew chapter 3. verses 13 to 15. This is getting us into rich truth. I don't say deep truth, it's rich truth. And it is very important truth that is going to change, transform your relationship with Jesus. You know, Jesus came from Galilee, it says in Matthew chapter 3 verse 13, to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus, look at the words, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, there's an amazing statement the Apostle Paul makes. You know, in verse 16 he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. But then in verse 17, he says, for in it, meaning in the gospel, what is fulfilled? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In the gospel, what is the gospel? If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2 and 3, it says, the gospel is Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. Jesus' death and resurrection is the central crux of the gospel. And in his death and resurrection, the righteousness of God is exposed. What does righteousness, that word, mean? It includes intrinsically the idea of morality, but also of justice. Sin must be punished on the cross. Why? Why did Jesus have to die? Because God decreed that the soul that sins must die. How can he forgive any sinner just because the sinner repents? You know, most of us have a faulty testimony when you say, I repented and believed in Jesus, therefore I'm saved. You're not saved because you repented. You are saved because Jesus died for you to fulfill the righteousness of God, the righteous demand of God, the justice of God. If Jesus had not died and fulfilled the righteous demands of God's holiness, however much you repent, you can't be saved. See, you can't have peace with God without righteousness. And most of our testimonies of new birth are peace without righteousness. Don't lead people to Christ and give them fake assurance just because they say some words without understanding the righteous death of Jesus for their sins. Believers are counted righteous before God and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not only does God fulfill his righteousness in the death of his Son, but he clothes you and me in the righteousness of Christ. God's righteousness is satisfied in killing his Son because he deemed it so. If you sin, you die. Jesus comes and says, I will die instead of the sinner. I'll fulfill your demand legally. Justice will be done. Righteousness includes justice. Through that righteous death of Christ and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, those who believe experience peace, reconciliation with God. Turn to an obscure verse that you may have never looked at. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 says, "And the effect of righteousness, the effect, the fruit of righteousness, the impact of righteousness will be what? Peace. The result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever." Rings a bell about rest for the people of God. Peace, trust, quietness. Nations hanker after peace without righteousness. All those who are in that EU and NATO and G20 and X, Y, Z, whatever alphabet, most of them are known to be corrupt. Most of them have hidden agendas. They're hankering after peace without righteousness. Couples, even Christian believing couples, do the same. We try to have peace. How many times have you said, for the sake of peace, are kit 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 kit, for the sake of peace, let's compromise. Peace without dealing with issues is fake, fragile, doesn't last. Parents, do that with your children. What to do? Let them be, or they'll become more rebellious. At least, and we add that word, at least, they come, they listen. At least they love us. Righteousness must be established before peace can be experienced. The parallels between Jesus and Melchizedek are wonderful. Melchizedek's name means King of Righteousness. Jesus becomes our righteousness. Melchizedek is the King of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And one more interesting thing in the identity of Melchizedek. I've already spoken about it. He's King of Salem, right? Salem is Jerusalem, also called Zion, the city of God. The new Jerusalem is heaven, coming down from heaven. Melchizedek is King of Salem. What's the significance? We saw the identity of Melchizedek. What's the significance of Melchizedek? Come next Sunday. But do you know this high priest? Jesus. Without him, you can have no peace. Forget about peace of mind. You know, we only hanker after peace of mind, emotional peace. But you know, there is a hostility, a wall between you and God. But Jesus alone broke. What are you waiting for? Run to Jesus. Embrace him as your high priest. In his righteousness, he will grant you peace, which is the end of that enmity with God. Eternal peace. Eternal friendship. Eternal reconciliation. It's not an emotional thing. It is a very, very real relationship of comfort and of love and of ease of communication. Because if you have nothing between you and the person you are relating to, if there is righteousness in your relationship, there's nothing to hide anymore. Our Father, we thank you. Oh, how we thank you for our righteous, made perfect, appointed by you, eternal, sympathetic high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who have come to him, we thank you that we can freely come to the Father through him. Not in our own merit, not by ourselves. We don't come except clothed in his righteousness, hidden with Christ in God. Holding on to him, we come before your holy presence. In every time of need, and you beckon us to come, and you look on Christ when you see us. And you love us because, and only because, not of us. You love me because you love Jesus, your Son. Nothing is about me. It's all about my high priest, your Son, your beloved, in whom you are pleased. And so, Lord, help us to know him. We pray in his name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Spirit, who leads us into all truth, remain upon each one of you. Amen.